Okay. I started a Saul, I don't know what to call it, a mini series, whatever, that is centered on the idea of prayer, but particularly the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Okay? So I want to go again to Matthew chapter 6. One of the things that, let me step back. So this portion that we're going to read in Matthew chapter 6 is in the middle of what people call the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, in the book of Matthew, three chapters, Jesus is just teaching to the crowd that has come about the kingdom of God. Remember, the Jews were promised a king coming and restoring all things. Okay, this was a promise made to the people of Israel. And that wasn't just like, a nice thing will happen. This was the offer, the promise that God himself will come and fix everything. Okay? Now, the promises to the Jews was particularly that they would have the place promised them, a high place amongst them. But it actually has to do with far more than just what happens to the Jews. It has to do with the whole will of God coming and manifesting. And at the end of the day, we could summarize this. The solution to every single thing that the fall brought about is Jesus the King reigning over all things. Okay? Now, there is only one. Okay, my kids are doing in school forms of government, and one of the forms of government they had to study was a theocracy. Okay? And a theocracy is a government made up of people who are religious leaders ruling, right? So, for example, Iran is a theocracy. The mullahs are the ones who reign, and et cetera, et cetera. And there is sometimes a push, not even sometimes, I think right now there's a current push for Christians to reign on the earth. Let me just make this clear. The only theocracy that will be worthwhile, that will solve everything, is when Jesus, the King himself, rules on the earth. Okay? That is the only one you want. All power should only belong to someone who is entirely righteous. That is the only place that the power of God and the will of God ought to belong. And we should settle for nothing less than that. Okay? Now, I don't want to get distracted. I will talk about the will of God this morning, but I'm trying to set the stage for why Jesus is saying what he's saying. So these Jews, they're expecting. John the Baptist has come and said, prepare, get ready, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Like, it's now. Get yourself ready. And then the king comes. Jesus himself comes. Only, he doesn't show up the way everybody's expecting. They're expecting him to come in power and throw those Romans out. In power and just overrule everything and in force take it. Instead, it's kind of weird. He's not knocking heads. In fact, he's kind of deferential to the Romans. Right? Do you remember one time to try and trick him? Those who were opposed to him say, hey, should we be paying taxes to Caesar? Trick question. Should we be paying taxes to Caesar? Here's the King of Kings to whom everything belongs. Everything belongs to him. What's his answer? Of course not. We only honor the Lord. Is not what he says. And you have to understand, the Jews hated being ruled by the Romans. This was not a pleasant experience. They hated it. They hated being ruled. So they are delighted at the thought of the Romans being kicked out. And Jesus' answer is really strange. Show me a coin. And so they bring him a coin. And on the coin is the face of Caesar. It says, give to Caesar what belongs to him, and give to God what belongs to God. If you look at this passage in Matthew here, where he is talking to them about the kingdom of God, one of the things that is really striking is how much of what Jesus is after
are internal things,
not external. You know, he says things like, you have heard it say, if a man commits adultery, and then he goes on to say, but I tell you, if he even looks at a woman with lust in her heart, he's already done it. It's not just, did you commit adultery or not, that matters. It was, what's in your heart? If you say to your brother, you fool, you've already committed murder, is the implication. And these people are thinking, wait a second. First of all, why are the Romans still here? And secondly, why are you talking about this stuff? Right? The Pharisees and the people of religious authority were very upset with him. Because what he keeps coming back to is not the stuff that they respect. It's stuff, what's going on the inside of you? What's going on the inside of you? Okay? So, with that as the context, let's just talk here. It says here, in verse 5, okay, so you can go back and read and verify. Remember, I'm only setting these things before you. I don't expect you to believe me because I'm standing up here. You go and read the scriptures yourself and see. Is it the case that what is primary focus here is things that go on inside a person versus outside? So he talks about practicing your righteousness in front of others, right? So when you give, don't be like the hypocrites who make a big deal about giving it. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Because what matters is what your Father sees in heaven. And then he says this, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. This is verse 5. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Okay, I'll stop there. To get the proper context, you need to read the entire section about this Sermon on the Mount. And then on top of that, you need to read the entire book of Matthew. And on top of that, you need to read the entire scriptures to get the context of how God is saying. But for our purposes today, let's focus on this. What I've already spoken to you, and I called that first message, Hallowed Be Your Name. What I first spoke to you was that this prayer is not merely something that you are supposed to recite at proper moments in the course of your day, as if there was something magic about the specific words. He already said, don't be like the Gentiles who think that they are heard from their repetition. Repetition makes no difference to God because what God is after in prayer is connection. Okay? He is not after, I just need to hear the right words. I'm waiting to hear the right words. When I hear the right words, bang, you can have what he wants. That is not at all what the living God is like. He is after connection, right? And he teaches us this is how you are to pray. And one of the things that I tried to get across to you was the idea that this is a template, not so much the specific words that are used as much as the pattern that is used. He says, pray then in this way. In this translation I'm using, if you are, for example, go to the NKJV, the New King James, it says, pray then in this manner. Okay? So that just reinforces my point. That this is not about memorize this prayer and say it, but rather learn the pattern that is here. Okay? Because this pattern is in view of what it is like for you and me to live down here. This pattern is in view of the kinds of things we fall victim to down here. Okay? We don't got to deny. This world is not how God intended it to be. Okay? I understand that there are people who think, no, no, no. God ruling over all things means that everything is exactly the way he wants it to be. That actually doesn't make sense. Okay? But for the sake of time, let me again reinforce. This world is not how it was meant to be. When you look around and you see the suffering and the hatred and the damage and, you know, the tragedies that happen among us, it is worth remembering this was not how it was meant to be. Okay? But there was a fall. And as a result of the fall, as a result of what God wanted breaking, stuff happens to us down here. Things that we don't want to have happen. Things that are not the will of God as revealed by what Jesus did happen to us. We get sick. We get stolen from. We get depressed. We put our hands to things and it fails instead of succeeding. We are repeatedly beaten back as we try to live and just get by, as it were, right? Many of us are dealing with things that is absolutely not our fault, but we still have to deal with them, right? And it's not like God doesn't know about this, right? It is not like God doesn't know what life down here is like. One of the things that really strikes me, it's always instructive to pay attention to the different names that God is called by, okay? And there are, you know, it's for another time, maybe somebody else can teach it. There are certain names that are just these grand, majestic names of God, like when we opened in prayer today, Yehovah Yireh, God who provides, okay? And it's intended to get across to you something about what God is like. But there are also these little descriptors that come along, right? And the one I'm referring to now is Jesus was called a man of sorrows. Have you ever thought about that? The King of Kings comes, but one of his names is the man of sorrows. Why? He knows what it's like here. He knows what it's like here. You remember, we talked about this before in the Psalms. It says, every tear I've cried, you've collected in a bottle. So it's not like God does not know how hard it is here and the kinds of things can happen. But your life is more significant than just what happens to you and the things you encounter. You were made for something more than this, and that is that in the midst of this broken world, you might come to know the Lord. And because you know the Lord, you meet with his salvation. Okay? Salvation is not for a perfect place. Salvation is for a place that has been broken, and the people in it cannot save themselves. So a Savior comes. Right? So yes, in the midst of our circumstances, we face things. But what kinds of things do we face? It's not just that we have situations. Those situations try to get inside us, if I could put it that way. Has anybody here worried about anything? You can put your hands up. I actually want to see you actually admit to it. Okay? What is worry? What is worry? Worry is always over something that has not yet happened, right? I am not worried about my flat tire when I have a flat tire. I'm worried about what will that mean? How will I get to work? How will this happen? How will that happen? So first of all, worry is always about something that hasn't happened. And worry is like a personality that comes and occupies your mind. Is it not? I don't know about you. I would not call worry about what am I going to have for lunch today. But I get a diagnosis. And the worst kind of diagnosis is, you need to come back and see me after we do these tests, okay? That kind of diagnosis is just ripe with opportunity to fill your mind with all kinds of possibilities, right? I mean, I don't want to make up something here. I think that is how everybody is. Is your life different than that? Do you not encounter things that not only are they, you know, like a flat tire, I got to get a flat, I got to get the jack out, I got to crank the jack up, it lifts the car up, I got to take the tire off, you know, all that stuff is there. But oftentimes it's much more than that. Along comes, this always happens to me. I'm the only one that this happens to. Has anybody had that thought? As ludicrous as it is, nobody else has as much trouble as me. And you know what that's a sign of? This happened because God just is disappointed with me. I just don't do. And then off we go. I'm trying to paint the picture here that the thing that we are in need of is much more than the circumstance changing. And so that's why God is after connection, that you see things from heaven's point of view. Heaven's point of view doesn't lie. Down here is filled with lies. And the lies are believable. Do you understand what I mean? Does anybody wake up in the morning and say, no, what can I think of something ludicrous? The reason why my life is the way it is because Mars is the fourth planet from the Earth, from the Sun. If it was the fifth, there would not be so much trouble. You know, having said that, I can imagine there are people who think this way. Mars is in the wrong quadrant of the sky, and that's what's happening. So, okay, I apologize. I can't think of something stupid enough to make you immediately see that is ludicrous. Okay? Everything you worry about it because it's believable. You don't worry about stuff that doesn't matter. You know, I can't get out of bed today. My wife is always the one who gets up first because she's got to get to work. So one day she's lying in bed, and I say, hey, aren't you going to work? I can't. I'm worried that aliens will break the Calgary Tower. When that happens, the person is mentally not well. Nobody but worries about that. Nobody does. But she can worry about her dad. And is that not a reasonable worry? Is anybody else here? Are you saying that she shouldn't care about her dad? What I'm trying to paint a picture of is how the circumstances that we're in can press in. And the real problem is what it does to us on the inside. It affects what we expect of God. It affects what we think is possible. It affects so much that it cripples our ability to navigate this place. Why did God leave us in this broken place? Jesus has come. The sins of the world have been paid for. Why didn't he just take us home right there and then? Then I wouldn't have to be worried about aliens coming and taking the Calgary Tower. Why didn't he just take us? Boom. Well, honestly, I can't tell you. Let me tell you, I had a conversation with God. Here is entirely why. But he is wise to not having done so. And I would contend part of that is because the real treasure of a human being is that they would come to know the Lord. And in his wisdom, he has done things this way. Okay? But the thing I want you to see is there is a part for you to play in the will of God working out, and the pattern that is given here is to aid you so that you're not crippled in the face of what you deal with. Okay? So, case in point, the first thing that we talked about is, how does this prayer start? Okay, now, in my first message, I actually skipped a line. I want to make a point of this one today. Our Father, you who are in heaven. Why start that way? There's things going on. Let's get to it. God, have you seen what's going on in the government? Have you seen what's going on with so-and-so? Have you seen what's going on? He deliberately does not let you start that way. Why? What should rule your heart at any given moment in time? Only the Lord. There are many, 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 many masters. Only one does you good. And that is the Lord. Why should we worship the Lord? Why should we bow down before him? Because he loves us perfectly and will save us. But it is important to see, I get to choose on a moment by moment, episode by episode, basis, what is it that governs my heart? Today, fear is governing my heart. Well, that has a consequence in terms of how you react. Worry is governing my heart. You cannot worry and pray effectively. Right? So God gives us a pattern. What is the most important thing? Remember who I am, says the Lord. I am your Father, and I am not like anything you deal with down there. We live in a time, you know, one of the things about living here is that this is the main thing that we're used to, life down here, right? I know that there are people who have visions and they see a glimpse of heaven and they can, or, you know, somebody who's had a near-death experience and they see Jesus and then they come back. I know that those are things, but for the most part, the only thing we're familiar with is life down here. And so it's very easy to forget, even though I'm here, this is not my home. My Father is not from down here. My Father is in heaven, and that's where I'm going. That's where I'm going. One of the things that the Scriptures instruct us is do not get tangled in the affairs of everyday life. Why give that instruction if it wasn't something that A, is important, and B, is very easy to get tangled up in? Like, it's not one of those weird things that may or may not happen, but on the off chance that there's a slight possibility that it could happen, don't get entangled with the affairs of life. Actually, if you want to live effectively as a saint on the earth, one of the most important things is that you remember where is your home. This is not my home. And when I'm done my time, I get to go home. It is, for me personally, it is crippling when death has a higher name to me than the living God. It is crippling. By crippling, I don't mean, you know, I can't do anything. But every prayer I pray is, yeah, but what's the point? Yeah, but what's the point? Yeah, but what's the point? So, put yourself in Jesus' shoes. Lazarus, your friend, is dead. Jesus' answer, yeah, what's the point? What you gonna do? What you gonna do? People die. That's the end of it. Now, I understand there's a big difference between Jesus' reaction and what would be reasonable to expect of us, but it is noteworthy how Jesus reacts. First of all, he doesn't do anything. He waits 4 days, and then finally says, okay, let's go. And you can imagine what it must have been like for the disciples. What? And they probably don't want to ask him anything about it, but okay, he does crazy stuff. Okay, let's go. He gets there, everybody is mourning. And Jesus is not fazed. If anything, he weeps. Now, there are some people who think that he's weeping because Lazarus, his friend, died. Now, think about this. He's gone 4 days later because he knows exactly what he's going to do. Why would he be crying because Lazarus died if he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead? That doesn't make any sense. That's not why he's crying. Why is he crying? Because to a group of people who he has said, I am the resurrection and the life, they cannot imagine anything other than death reigning. They cannot imagine it. And I completely sympathize with that, because what Jesus did was out of this world. Lazarus, rise. I personally, of my own opinion, I don't think this was Jesus saying, ball one, Lazarus, rise! Nothing happened. Lazarus, rise! Lazarus, get up now! I don't think it was that at all. I think it was simply, Lazarus, get up. Now, however long that took to play out, death had no choice. There is only one name worthy of our fear. There is only one name worthy of our reverence. Every one of us who belongs to the Lord is going to die if Jesus does not come and get us first. Every one of us. Okay? It is inescapable because of the way the fall happened and the wisdom of God. That is going to happen. But we need to stop bowing down before death as if it is the great and grand power that defines my life. I was dead, but now I am alive. Even when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, He made me alive together with Him. That governs my life now. Okay? Now, I wish I could say I have spent my life well in the Lord. I have been so efficient with what I've been given. I've just been blessed. I've been a blessing. I've just done so faithfully well. This is the example of a person. If anything, I'm the example of the mercy of God. Okay? I may have messed up time after time, but death is still not my master unless I let it be. Okay, I'm not trying to be glib and say we get to choose when we die or anything like that. If a diagnosis comes and says, okay, you got 4 weeks to live, okay, I don't want to act like, what do they know? Okay, well, you know, generally speaking, medical staff are not looking to somehow harm you. They're doing their best as they know. So I don't mean to imply that that kind of thing can't affect us. But first of all, I no longer want to think I have to die. I get to go home. I get to go home. I get to go home. Okay? I don't want, I mean, don't get me wrong, in our church, we have had tragedies happen where people died, and in my opinion, before the time that this should have happened. Okay? We fought battles against sickness, and we didn't win. Okay? But if we could go back and ask those people, hey, we've got it figured out now, they're going to say, I'm not coming. I'm where I'm meant to be. Okay? This is not our home. And we must take care to not allow this place to become our home. There's so many good things to enjoy here. There's so many wonderful things that we can have and experiences, but it's not our home. It's not our home. How do I know this? Well, my Father is in heaven. That's where I'm going. Okay? Number one, nobody should dominate us except the Lord. And that's what this prayer starts setting up a pattern for. And you know, it's not like it's a one and done thing. This is something you have to continually come back to. We are works in progress, right? So that means there is always a continual having to come back to the Lord and let Him strengthen you. I overcome one thing and then something bigger comes. And sometimes it doesn't look like there's no difference between this and that. As I said to you before, what is the difference between, I don't know, ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, and a common cold as far as God is concerned? There is no difference. To me, there's a huge difference. But that's simply because I am viewing everything from a down here gaze. And Jesus said, hey, you've been raised up with Christ. You seek the things that are above, right? So this prayer sets before us the importance of putting things in their proper place. God, you alone are worthy. Let your name be hallowed. I am not from here because I am your son and you are not from here. This is not my place. And, you know, we could build on that. There are places, like as I said, there's the passage in Timothy that Paul writes to Timothy, says, don't let yourself get entangled with the affairs of everyday life. But there's so many other places that it comes to it. You remember, do not love the world. Because if the love of the world is in you, then the love of God isn't. And that's tragic. Love not this world. Do not love this world. Because everything that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, is not from God. You are, the moment you believe in Jesus, you have become a citizen of heaven. And thereafter, you are simply representing the kingdom of heaven in a fallen place that God loves and wants to rescue. But that's who you are. Do not forget that. I am here for an assignment. I am here on assignment. And when my time is done, I get to go back home where I belong. Okay? I pray that the Lord helps us. It's not that I have to die. And I don't want to be glib about this. I like life. This is a fabulous place to live. And we, all of us, even in the ones of us who are having challenges, we live in plentiful blessing. Okay? Especially where we are here in Calgary, in Canada. We have brethren around the world who are facing things that are horrendous. Okay? So it's not like, we can drive to the mountains. And we can see things that many people pay thousands of dollars to come and see. Okay, so I'm not trying to poo-poo the privilege of being who we are and to enjoy the life that we've been given and to get everything out of it. But it's not our home. Heaven is not a better version of here. Okay, here, you got to pay for parking in Banff now. In heaven, you don't. That is not what he is offering us. And what he is offering us, actually, is a foretaste of what heaven is all about as we walk day by day with him. So we start the prayer. He teaches us, here's how you need to start. Every interaction with God needs to start with this. You are higher than everything else. And that's especially true when you're facing something that is an emergency. Right? We have, as we've already talked about, we have very serious and urgent things in our midst. And if we're not careful, by our actions, we show what we revere above all else. Well, no, I don't want us to pretend that we're not. We show by our actions what we actually revere. And God teaches us to revere him above everything else. Everything else has to be in its proper place. Yes, sickness might take me, but only if God permits it. I belong to the Lord. And even if it does, do you remember Paul is... We have in 2 Corinthians a dialogue that Paul has saying, I don't know what to do here. For me to die would be Jesus. But to stay here means a lot of fruitful work for your benefit. And so, having weighed it, I'll stick around. But his thought is not, I wish I didn't have to go. Oh, I never got to see it. I've heard about Cappadocia, and I never got to see it. The beaches, the fruit. This is not him thinking that, right? Now, I understand, we're not Paul. But he is governed by the same realities that we're governed by. We were saved. We were on the ash heap, and he came and scooped us up. We are his forever. So from now on, my way of living is, what do you want to do today? Because here I am. And I don't want anything to be bigger to me than you. I don't want anything to be bigger to me than you. I don't want anything to be bigger to me than you. Because why should I bow down? Do you remember David's whole episode with Goliath? Right? I mean, was it not reasonable for those guys in the army to be afraid of Goliath? The guy is like 8 feet tall. Isn't that reasonable to think, like, I don't know what we're going to do here? It seems very reasonable to me. Go back to the time when the spies go and spy out the land of Israel. There are giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers. Isn't that a reasonable conclusion? It is a reasonable conclusion. But that reasonable-sounding conclusion has to be overruled by your choice to honor the Lord. And when that becomes your practice, your take on things is very different than the person who says, no, it's understandable, it makes sense. Now you go from, like, of course we should go in. What are you talking about? God is with us. He's not with them. Like, what are you guys talking about? That doesn't make any sense. Did Joshua and Caleb not see giants? Is that why they had that reaction? They didn't see it? No, they saw the same thing. But they saw somebody else bigger. The other 10 saw giants. Joshua and Caleb saw the living God. David's colleagues in the army saw a giant. David had seen the Lord. And I don't mean he had this dramatic encounter necessarily as he just step by step by step, saw how great God is to him. It changes your perspective on things. I want that. Don't you want that? I got stuff that I got to deal with that's hard. We have people who got stuff to deal with that's even harder. I want to be like the person who says, yeah, and? Because I saw the Lord. Not because I've heard a teaching and my doctrine says that I'm supposed to say God is greater. But I see him. He is higher because I have practiced exalting him. There is nobody who deserves my fear besides you. Okay? If I get a diagnosis that says four weeks, okay, I may not pull this out. But if I go, I go because God says, come. Not because cancer says, go. I belong to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. Let's honor him and live this way. Okay? So that's just the first line of this prayer. Father, you are in heaven. I am not from here. I'm going home. When this time is done, I mean, I love being here. I can't tell you how much I delight in my kids and watching them grow and all the things that they do and all the messes that we get into and all that kind of stuff. I cannot tell you how much. I just love it. I love my wife. The scriptures are absolutely right. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I love it. But you know what I love even more? The living God who in his kindness gave me those things. And then I get to go home. I want to finish my time well and then go home. I want you to finish your time well and then go home. Not camp out here. This whole place is not what it's supposed to be. We represent somebody who wants to help people in the time that they're granted. And then we get to go home. Okay? So first and foremost, whatever prayer we're praying, it has to start with remembering. This is not normal. This is not what matters. It's what God says that matters. He is high and lifted up above all things. I was dead, and now I am alive. The one who believes in him will never die. So I bring up death mainly because it is the biggest thing that people fear. But it doesn't have to be death. It can be a credit card bill. It can be that nasty boss. It can be whatever. Actually, the only one worthy of my praise is the living God. And I bow my knees before you and say, be glorified. My Father, you who are in heaven, and then hallowed be your name. We'll pick it up from there. What does it mean when he says, your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth? I finish with these words. I wish I had the vocabulary to get across to you. Even that's not right, as if I see something. I wish there was a way for us to perceive the magnificent privilege you've been granted because you believed in Jesus. I wish we could somehow, and this is what we need each other. We have to stir one another up because sometimes we see something and then something clouds our vision and somebody has to come along and say, hey, don't you remember what God did for you here and here and here and here? And we need one another, but I wish, Isaac Newton, who was like one of the most significant scientists that has ever lived, he discovered so many things that made a huge difference to society as a whole. And they were extraordinary discoveries. They weren't just interesting little things. He changed how the world was viewed. And one of the things that he said at the end of his life is, I feel like a little boy caught up with some shell on the seashore, some little pebble that looks kind of cool, while the entire ocean of truth lay before me. And I didn't pay attention to it. And that's sometimes how I feel. Jesus gave himself to redeem us. And I get caught up with, how am I going to pay my bill? How am I going to get over this? I'm so depressed about this. And I don't want to make light of it. That's where we are, so that's where God will meet us. But it's just
scraping the surface of what God makes possible. May He open the eyes of our heart to behold the glory of what He has called us into so that we would respond. Not from a place of weakness, but from a place of, hallelujah, He is for me. What's up? What's next? And then we get to go home. Okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, beyond all the words I'm able to muster, by Your Spirit, win us over to the glory of what Jesus has made possible for us. And we ask You, just as You work with David, and You worked with Joshua and Caleb, and You worked with Paul, and as Jesus is our example, so work in us that we fear no one and nothing except You, and that everything that we do revere and respect is in its proper order, You first. And because You say to revere the King, so we revere the King. Because You say to give respect to those who deserve it, so we do it. But nobody has the place in our life that You do in terms of what we fear, what we think to expect of, what we think to take on, what we think to challenge. Open our eyes, Father. Let us behold Your glory and thereby live. In Jesus' name, thank You, Father. Amen.